Matthew 27, let me read you verses 45 through 49. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard it, said, this man calleth Elijah. And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. And the rest said, let be, let us see whether Elijah cometh to save him. Let us speak to God again in prayer. Amen. Our Father, let us know that we have thought it strange when we have read of the life of thy Son and his dutifulness unto thee, his obedience, and yet the way that things happened unto him in his life. And yet, our Father, thou hast set it before our eyes that we might see it and understand what the truth of the matter is. And we pray that from this portion that we have read this morning, we may understand it in our soul and might alter our lives, our God, because of the truth, what we have read. Let us know that this portion is especially sacred. Let us know, Father, that unless thou hadst put it in thy word, man would never have conceived of such a thing. And yet thou hast put it there. And so we pray that our hearts shall be prepared to reverence it and to receive it, and the lips of thy servant shall be empowered to speak it, and thou shalt cleanse us and purify us from our sins, that the name of Christ might be honored and not dishonored. And so hear us and help us this morning, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. Who would ever want to preach on a portion of God's Word like the one that I just read to you? But what has happened is this. I started out 8 Lord's days or so ago preaching on the words of our Savior, speaking to sinful men. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And so what God has done week after week is to set before us the power of darkness and the world as it would be if it were turned over to the hands of man. Your hour and the power of darkness. And we've gone from one part of the life of Christ in those last hours upon earth, until finally we have come to his nadir, and because of that, you would be inclined to skip over this portion of the Bible, but you cannot do it. I know that there are some who like to read through the Bible, but then they come to certain delicate portions and they say, this is too offensive, we shall not read it publicly. But God gave it to be read publicly. And in like manner, even though this is such a sacred hour in the life of God's Son, you would say, let us pass this by. This is too sacred. And yet to do so, you could not do so with good conscience. And so a man may know that it is not a portion he would choose, and certainly he's not worthy to speak about it, and he's not capable to speak about it. But inasmuch as we are to declare the whole counsel of God, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable, this portion must be considered because God wants it considered. He has placed it in his word. And so we shall not read some of the things about the Lord Jesus, but come upon those that are unpleasant to us, and then skip over them and find some other portion of God's word. This would be unworthy, and this would be unrighteous, and so we shall consider it as best we are able and tell you about it as God enables. And this is the way we shall look at it. We shall look at it factually as it's presented to us in the words that Christ spoke and in the behavior of those that surrounded him as he hung upon the cross. Understand that. I said we shall consider it factually from the words that Christ spoke and from the behavior of those that surrounded the cross. And the first fact to consider is this, and let it be impressed upon you, that God forsook his Son. Understand that. Accept it. That God forsook his Son. As you read what learned men say about the Bible, you read some of them, and you find out that they are atheists. They do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They do not believe in the Bible. And so what they do is this. They come to portions that, in their thinking, should not be in the Bible. And so they say, this is myth. This is tradition. This is something that the apostles made up. And so they look at it and they set it aside as not being a part of the life of Christ. Well, you can understand that. But what disturbs me is those well-meaning Christians who come to certain parts of the Word of God, and inasmuch as they being Christians must accept it as the Word of God, look at it and see what it says, but then try to explain away what God factually sets before us. I've seen them do it again and again. Inasmuch as the Lord Jesus came into Jerusalem upon the donkey, meek and lowly, they are determined to have him come into Jerusalem as a glorious king, and they transform that donkey into a glorious war steed, and they have the Lord Jesus Christ in glory coming into Jerusalem. Whereas God said, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly. He is a picture of humility, and yet man cannot abide the fact that the Lord Jesus would in humility ride upon a donkey and come into Jerusalem. And so they must alter the fact. They do not deny it, but they simply alter it, and they have destroyed one of the beauties as to the humility and gentleness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in like manner, I told you last week that when the Lord Jesus was crucified, he was crucified without clothing. It says the soldiers took his clothing, and they divided it, and they gambled, and the Lord Jesus hung naked upon the cross. But man says, this is too indelicate. We must put clothing upon him. How strange. Why is it that we will not accept the facts as they are set forth in the Word of God? Because if you do not accept them, then you have a distorted picture of sin and of salvation and of the Lord Jesus Christ as God would set him forth before our eyes. And so what you have to do is to see exactly what the Bible says, and then you have to accept it just as God sets it before us. And the first thing that God tells us is this, that the Lord Jesus was forsaken by his God. Listen to his words. Listen carefully. He said, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, I told you about men that are determined to make the Bible into something they want it to be made into. And I've read a man that is as sound as any foundation you will find. But when he comes to this portion in explaining it, he says, now, the Lord Jesus up to this moment has always spoken the truth and has spoken accurately, but now he's suffering and the pain is so intense that for a while he thinks that his God has forsaken him. You see, telling us God did not actually forsake him, but Jesus feels as if God has forsaken him, and so he utters these words. What is God to do to convey truth to our hearts? The Lord Jesus was the most perceptive of all men. And yet, there are those who listen to his word and they say to him, well, his perception was incorrect at this time. I want to remind you of something as to the perceptiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. On one occasion, when the Lord Jesus was in the midst of the multitude, he was being thronged, and one woman came up behind him and did not touch his person, but touched the hem of his garment. And immediately the Lord Jesus felt the power of God go forth from him. And he looked around and he said, who touched me? And the disciples, now you see, here are disciples, and they are far better than these other men who say that Jesus thought he was forsaken. They say to him, you see the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? The Lord Jesus said, someone touched me. I perceive the power of God go forth from me. But his disciples were impervious to the inherent ability of the Lord Jesus to know everything that was going on about him. At times, people are talking about him, and it said that the Lord Jesus perceived what they were talking about. And so, here is what men would have us to believe, that all throughout his life, someone can come behind and touch the hem of his garment, and the Lord Jesus is aware of it. But something as traumatic as his God forsaking him occurs, and they say, he just thinks that this is occurring. Do you not see how well-meaning Christians are destroying the truth as it's set forth in the Word of God? God cannot teach you about sin, and that God cannot teach you about heaven, and God cannot teach you about hell, unless you let the words that are in the Bible mean what God intends them to mean. And when it says they took his clothing and they gambled for it, then Jesus Christ was crucified naked upon the cross. When it says he rode humbly into Jerusalem upon a donkey, then in meekness and lowliness he rode into Jerusalem. And when the Lord Jesus cries out and says that his God has forsaken him, God would have us to understand that he forsook his son. Now, you are to tell me that you know more about the inward feelings of the Lord Jesus than the Lord Jesus did himself. You see, some are not prepared to accept the exceeding sinfulness of sin that the Lord Jesus is. And that is why God has set this before us. Because from what we have set before our eyes, God is guaranteeing the truth. God is assuring us of all that he says about sin and the wages of sin and the penalty of sin and the suffering to be endured because of sin. God is assuring us that it's all true. He's been doing this from the beginning. But now he comes to his ultimate guarantee that what he has said about sin and his judgment against it is true. For this reason, God, when man became so sinful in the beginning, looked upon the earth, and he said, the end of all flesh is come before me. And so he sends a flood from heaven and destroys men, save those eight that were in the ark. And God sees Sodom and Gomorrah, and he saw the exceeding wickedness of these cities. And God said, I will rain down fire and brimstone from heaven. And he did. And so, throughout the ages, God, when man's wickedness became so great, God has revealed his wrath from heaven against the sinfulness of man. And yet, what man could say is this. It was an accident of nature. It was simply that there was a volcano, it exploded, and some of the fire came down from heaven, and so it was interpreted as God raining down fire and brimstone, but it was just nature. And at the same time, when the flood came, they will explain that away as well. But what God does now is this. He has shown in every conceivable way that this is not nature. It is something that is unnatural, that it is God who is intervening, and God is distorting what we would think to be natural. And he is showing us that this is the hand of God. Why, even heathen on occasion understand. I remember when Haman in the Old Testament told his friends what had happened to them. They said, this is the hand of God. Why, you're going to be destroyed. They could see that. And yet men are so blind that when God sends a flood, they say, why, it is just nature. And when he rains down fire and brimstone from heaven, they say, it is just nature. And so what God does is, again, to try. At noonday, he sends darkness. And they say, well, this is strange. It cannot be an eclipse because there is a full moon. And so, why? There was just some atmospheric disturbance. Again, it is nature. And so God has done all in his power to convince you that nature has not brought these things to pass. But God has intervened in the history of man, however man might interpret it. And so what he has done today is to set before us indisputable evidence that the wages of sin is death. And God has set before us the truth of all things that he's been trying to teach us through history and through illustrations in the lives of men from the beginning of time. And what God is showing us when this happens to his son, he is showing us his love and his righteousness. Those two things, his love and his righteousness. He is showing us, first of all, the strength of his love. Will you remember that? The strength of his love. You say the strength of his love. Yes. And I'm going to illustrate it and show you why. There were certain things allowed in the Old Testament that are inconceivable to us humanitarians today. But it speaks in the book of Deuteronomy about a rebellious and a disobedient son. The father chastens that son. He will not obey his father. He is a drunkard. He is a glutton. And God says to those who choose to do so, that you may take that son who is incurably wicked, and you may bring him to the gate of the city and call the elders and say, we have chastened our son. He will not obey us. He is rebellious. He is godless. He is a drunkard. He is a glutton. And we want him stoned to death. And it says that they are to pick up stone and stone that wicked, unworthy son to death. And yet, that law having been given, you may read throughout the Bible to ever find any parent who ever had it carried out. Why? Because there are fathers and mothers here who have sons and daughters that are disobedient, that have broken your heart, that have caused you to shed tear after tear. And yet, if God told you, you may have that child stoned to death, would you have the strength to have that child stoned to death? You would say, no, I want him out of my sight, perhaps. I want him treated, but no, let him live. And so, there is no strength in you, but there is strength in God. Because God had promised this in the Old Testament. When he lifted up that serpent in the wilderness, God was saying, I love the world. And in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. God loves you enough to give his only begotten son for you. The Lord Jesus is he who could say, I do always those things that please my father. Never did a thing that displeased his father. His father looked down upon him when he was baptized. He rent the heavens open and said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased, a son that had never done anything wrong. Now, this is God and his son. Now, think in the Old Testament of that wicked, gluttonous, drunkard, rebellious son. And a father and a mother there cannot bring themselves to have him given up to death. But God said, here is a son who has never done anything wrong. But I so love the world that I am giving my only begotten son. Now that is the strength of God's love. I do not think I could part with a son had God given me one like that. Even a rebellious, sinful son. I would not let him die for you. And yet here is God's son who always did the things that pleased his father. And God's love was strong enough to give his son. He had promised him. Remember, there are many things that we promise. And God makes promises. I told you that the word vow is simply the word to promise. And you will find that God is constantly in the Old Testament telling people, when you make me a promise, keep that promise. But you will find people breaking the promise. And then they have to go and offer a sacrifice to have that sin of omission forgiven. But God had said from the beginning that he would give his son. He said, the seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. As soon as sin entered into the world, God said, I am going to give my son. And then in picture and in type, he had the Lord Jesus Christ presented to us. The Savior tells us in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And it says in Romans 8, God, who spares not his own son. And so God looked upon earth and its sin, and he saw the remedy that was necessary. And the remedy required the giving of his son, his only begotten son. He was not like Jacob who had 12 sons. He had one only begotten son. And his love was great enough and strong enough to give that son. And it says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son. And this is why God himself was so impressed in Genesis 22 when he said to Abram, he said, take now thy son, thine only son whom thou lovest, and offer him as a burnt offering upon the mount that I tell thee of. And it says that Abram rose up early in the morning and went about carrying out God's will. And when he saw that Abram was going to do this, and when he saw that he would have plunged that sword into the heart of his son, he said, now that you've done this, I know that you fear me. He said, I'm going to bless you beyond description because you have not withheld your only son from me. Why? Because he saw in Abram a slight picture of what one day would occur when the world of necessity demanded the Son of God for the forgiveness of sin. And if Abram could give his only begotten son, then when the sinful needs of man demanded the giving of God's only begotten son, God, who had promised him, gave him. And the Lord Jesus understood it. He said, this is your hour and the power of darkness. He had been experiencing it throughout his life. He had been feeling it. And when certain things would occur, it would bring to mind the fact that the Father had given his Son to be the Savior of the world. I recall that in John chapter 12, when some Greeks wanted to come and see the Lord Jesus, the Savior said, the hour has come that the Son of Man must be glorified. He said, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And the Father answered from heaven, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. And so the Lord Jesus, as he neared the cross, had been experiencing this, feeling this. And so now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he gets even nearer. And remember that this giving once is the giving of the Lord Jesus to become man. That is enough. To think that the Lord Jesus was with God and was God in heaven. It says the Lord Jesus who is in the bosom of the Father, he was eternally the Father's object of love. This one, the Father, in the fullness of time, was willing to send forth from heaven. God sent forth his Son. He was willing to part with his Son and send him to earth, to an earth cursed that had the thorn and had the curse of death upon it. God loved the world enough to do that. And God saw his son and all that he would go through. And still God had strength enough to give his son. That is strength. I say that God had strength in his love to give his son. But at the same time, God had righteousness in not only giving his son to come to earth, but giving his son to die upon the cross. I want you to think of that for a moment. You know that there are many people in the world today who will acknowledge that God was good in giving his son, that he gave him to us as a prophet, as a teacher, as an example. But they will never accept the fact that God gave his son to bear your sins in his own body upon the tree. They will never acknowledge that God gave his son to be the sacrifice for our sins. But this is strange, is it not? That a man can come to the Bible and can read such things as God is love, and they say, I like that. And they read such things as God is light, and they say, I like that. But then do they forget that the angels in heaven are crying out, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty? Have they forgotten the holiness of God? Have they forgotten that God himself said, Vengeance is mine, and I will recompense, saith the Lord? Have they forgotten that there is the righteous demand of God? The love of God demands many things, and the greatest demand is that he give his son. But at the same time, there is the righteousness of God, and the righteousness of God has it demanded that if there is going to be any justice in the forgiveness of sin, the Lord Jesus himself must bear our sin in his own body upon the tree. And that is what man will not accept. They will have a distorted God, a God that is one-sided, a God that is all love. But God is not holy, but God is not righteous, that God is not just, that God is not he who said, Vengeance is mine and I will recompense. They're quite willing to have a distorted God, a God that's love, and yet they do not even understand the meaning of love as it is used describing God. And so they will do away with all of these unpleasant things, and they will distort the meaning of the word love, but they fail to understand that God is God, that he is perfect, that all of his attributes are harmoniously one, and that God is as much holiness and righteousness as he is light and love. And if the love of God demands that he give his son, and man says, yes, that is essential, then the righteousness of God demands that the Lord Jesus bear our sins in his own body upon the tree. And man says, I reject that concept. Strange, strange. Then what kind of God do you have? You have a God that you say is light and love. But when that light shines upon sin, and love demands that his son be given, and then righteousness demands that that son not only become man and teach and live an exemplary life upon earth, but die for sins upon earth, why, they cannot conceive that concept, and so they reject it. But they do it to their own destruction. Now, I have told you this. I have told you that I am simply bringing the fact before you, from what happened to the Lord Jesus, from his own words, and from the behavior of men around the cross. And so if you say, God is love, and since God is love, he will not punish sin, will you look at Jesus hanging on the cross and say that? You say, God is love, and there is no such thing as vengeance and wrath and justice, will you look at Jesus and say that? This is why God is setting his son before us. And he wants you to know that this God who is love and who taught that God was love more than the Lord Jesus, at the same time, this exhibition of Christ dying on the cross sets before us the fact that God is not only love, but God is holy and God is righteous and God's hatred of sin demands satisfaction for that sin. And if you ask the Lord Jesus, is God's love that which will set aside punishment for sin? The Lord Jesus said, I did not escape. Now, I want you to think on that for a moment, because somehow you are thinking that even though there was a flood, and even though there was fire and brimstone that came from heaven. And even though Jesus died on the cross because of sin, somehow you are going to escape. Do you not see that that is insanity? This is why God is having his Son crucified. He is showing you that Jesus Christ the Lord has not escaped the penalty of sin. And therefore, if you conceivably think that somehow God is going to spare you when he spared not his own Son, then there is nothing more that God can do to show you that he is righteous and he requires the payment and penalty of sin that men commit. It says this, the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the wages of sin is death. The Lord Jesus is dying. The Lord Jesus is having his soul made an offering for sin. And the Lord Jesus himself tells us that. And we see Christ saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And so the Lord Jesus knows about the righteousness of God. The Lord Jesus knows that the wages of sin is death. Not his sin, but your sin. And the Lord Jesus knows what it is to render forgiveness possible by having his soul made an offering for sin. He knows why the Father is able to offer forgiveness of sin to every sinner, because he himself bore our sins in his own body upon the cross. And so I want you to remember that for the rest of your life. Whenever you think that somehow there is no penalty for sin, that God is he who will lightly deal with sin, that God is he who has just deceived us in saying that there is hell, I want you to remember that the Lord Jesus did not escape it, that God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, that if Jesus Christ did not escape, you shall never escape. The love of God was strong in giving his Son. And now the love of God for you, and this is what I cannot comprehend, the love of God was strong enough to give his Son to an unworthy world. And now the love of God is strong enough to let his Son die upon the cross in the place of an unworthy world. This is what Romans 5:8 tells us. God commended his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is a displaying of God's love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the strength of God's love in giving his Son and in loving sinners enough to let his Son suffer, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. This is the strength of God's love, to give his Son, he who was the darling of God's bosom, and then to let his Son suffer upon the cross the death that you should experience yourself. This is the love of God. The love of God is so strong as to give his Son, and the love of God is so strong for sinners as to let his Son, of course his Son was willing, to let his Son die for your sin upon the cross, and that is what has happened. Now please notice that I have not told you anything as to why God forsook his Son. For this reason, the Lord Jesus is not asking for an answer from any man. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's not asking man anything. It is a private question, inquiry, that he makes of his God. Why hast thou forsaken me? When he was on earth, he asked men certain things. When a son that was in need was brought to him, he said, how long has this sickness taken him? And the father explained. He said, how many loaves and fishes do you have? He asked questions of men. But the Lord Jesus is asking man nothing. And the Lord Jesus is not complaining. The Lord Jesus is just asking why God has forsaken him. Now, I want to think on it a moment as to the time when the Lord Jesus asked this question. Inasmuch as he asked you nothing, do not presume to answer that question. I'm not answering. I'm simply telling you what's happening. I'm not telling you why God forsook him. He did not ask me. I'm not able to comprehend it. But I'm able to tell you what happened, and I'm able to tell you that God did forsake his Son because the Lord Jesus has told me, the most perceptive of men, the soul that was in constant touch with his Father, he knew exactly when God forsook him. And notice that the Lord Jesus had been speaking certain things from the cross. I've told you about three of them up until now. The first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the second thing was to that thief on the cross, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And then he spoke to his mother, and he said, Woman, behold thy son. And he said to the beloved apostle, Behold thy mother. But now, he is not speaking to men or women, but he is speaking to his God, and he is asking why he has been forsaken. But he did not ask that question during those 6 hours, but at the end of those 6 hours. And I thought of this. You think that it was difficult for the Lord Jesus to be forsaken of God. Well, what do you think the heart of God felt in forsaking his son? Have you parents who have had children? When they suffer, do you not suffer? Why, of course you do. I say that the pain of God was as intense in his heart as it was in the body and soul of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you not conceive that? And yet this is the strength of God. And so the Lord Jesus is just asking his God why he has forsaken him. But he did not do it at the first. I am so thankful. He did it at the last. And he did it that we might know without doubt that Jesus Christ was forsaken of God. And the word is literally this. Why hast thou abandoned me? That is just as good a translation. The Lord Jesus was abandoned. Now, I can tell you, not the answer, but I can tell you what he meant when he said, Why hast thou forsaken me? Because it is developed in the psalm telling us. He says, Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He said, I cry unto thee, and thou answerest not. And so he's telling us that this abandonment involves at least two things. That he prays to his father, and his father does not answer his prayer. That he prays to his father, and his father sends no help. Do you realize that throughout his life, whenever Christ was in need, the father always answered his prayer, and the father always sent help. When the Lord Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he hungered, and then God sent an angel, and that angel ministered unto him. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he sweated, it were great drops of blood, it says an angel from heaven came and strengthened the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 11, at the tomb of Lazarus, he said, Father, he said, I thank you that you've heard me. You always hear my prayers. But now the Lord Jesus is upon the cross, and he prays, and the Father does not hear his prayer, and the Father has always sent help, and now the Father sends none. He has abandoned his son. And he wants you to know that. He simply tells you at the end of his suffering, because at this last hour, after he's been upon the cross, the Lord Jesus has silently endured the wrath of God, has endured being made a curse all of these hours, and he has said nothing. But now, there bursts forth from his lips with a great voice this question, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He just asks. He does not ask for an answer. He asks the question. And in asking it, he lets us know that God did forsake him. But let me tell you something that is a consolation, and it's this. That the same word is used of the Savior in Psalm 16, and Peter tells us about it in Acts chapter 2, because the Lord Jesus says, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou give thy Holy One to see corruption. Therefore, this abandonment is temporary. The Lord Jesus said, Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, and the word leave my soul is the same word as why hast thou forsaken me? You will not forsake and abandon my soul to hell. And therefore, this abandonment was a temporary thing. Because just after this, the Lord Jesus says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And so the abandonment was real, but it was temporary. And yet in those 6 hours in which the Lord Jesus was abandoned by his God, that abandonment was sufficient to extend forgiveness of sin to the whole world. And the Lord Jesus has cried with a loud voice and asked his God, Why hast thou forsaken me? And do you understand that something similar to this will happen to you in the coming day if you do not receive him as your Savior? because I already know what's going on in hell. It says that the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes in torment, and he cried unto Abram for a drop of water for his tongue. But Abraham said no. And so you're going to cry out like Christ did. You're going to cry out in hell, because you will not have him as your Savior who cried out on earth upon the cross if you will not have him now. If you will not allow Jesus Christ to be forsaken of his God for the salvation of your soul, then God will have to abandon you if you will accept that to a lost eternity. And the Lord Jesus endured for 6 hours what you will have to endure forever. It says in Revelation, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night. And so God is letting you know this, that God has abandoned his Son on the cross. It was a temporary thing, because God was able in those hours to instill in it an eternity of suffering sufficient for all sinners to be forgiven. And God wants you to escape the eternal punishment of hell. Christ cried out that you might not have to cry out. Cry to him, God, be merciful and be a sinner, and I shall be saved. Let's pray. Now, Father, let us know that we would not think that you are such a God that would allow such a thing to happen to your Son, but you have shown us from your word we cannot deny it. We may not want to accept it, but thou hast told us, and therefore let the future hold no surprises for us. When there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth of all those in hell who will not have Christ as Savior, Father, show them how justly they deserve this. Thy Son has loved them unto death. The Son's love is as great as the Father's love. God so loved the world he gave his Son. And the Lord Jesus loved sinners. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. And so may all of us this day cry out on earth, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, that we might not cry out in hell for a drop of water that shall not be forthcoming. Hear us and work upon our hearts, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.